Go to Hebrews 9 this evening. Hebrews chapter 9, please. Beautiful passage about the tabernacle that we can learn from this evening. Beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews 9, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in means and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So the holiest of all. Let's pray. Dear Lord, use your word in our lives to teach and grow us this evening. Thank you so much for the privilege to be here and open it together. May you be glorified in our time in it. And Lord, may we open our hearts to hear from you tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember in chapter 8, we talked about the new covenant that Jesus Christ made with Israel and with us. And that covenant, that testament, of course, was sealed with his death and his blood. And so now the writer of Hebrews is referring back to that original tabernacle that Moses was given the pattern of, that Israel utilized there in the desert. And God, of course, was teaching a lot of things through that. And we'll walk through it and understand some of those this evening. So as he says, for there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick. So the candlestick, of course, was made of pure gold. It had seven branches, if you count the middle branch. And, of course, seven is God's perfect number. There was no natural light in there because the curtains were quite thick and went clear to the ground. The only light was from the candlestick. And, of course, that would have pictured Jesus Christ as the light of the world, as he told us he is in John chapter 8. And we are also told in Revelation chapter 1 that in a spiritual sense, it even pictured the church, because the Bible says that the church has candlesticks in Revelation chapter 1. But how can we apply that to our lives? Well, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. It was in the tabernacle where the priest offered sacrifices. Our mission is to take the light of the world to a dark world. We're commanded to do so, are we not? The Bible says we shine as lights in the world. Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So that's the candlestick. And then in verse 2 it says, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now the showbread, if you study it, always had to be on the table. Actually, someone had that job of constantly replenishing the showbread. And that would have pictured the Lord Jesus Christ again, who is John chapter 6, the bread of life. Now, of course, Israel wouldn't have known these things at the time, but we know them because we can look back and see that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the bread of life. And so verse 3, the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, also referred to in other places as the holy of holies. This is the place that pictured the throne of Almighty God in heaven. And God tried to get the point across through these ordinances that it's a very sacred place, that it took blood, that it took a specially ordained priest from a special bloodline to be able to go in. Of course, he had to be a descendant of Aaron. He had to be the high priest. He could only get him once a year. And as it said, not without blood. He had to take blood in. God was trying to say, you can't enter the tabernacle without all of these things. Well, you and I have them all. We have the blood and we have the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what Hebrews is basically about. And remember, if you go to Mark chapter 15, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, just to get the point home, God himself took that veil that was in the temple in Jerusalem and tore it from the top to the bottom to tell the world that the veil wasn't needed, that now man could gain access to the Holy of Holies without having to go through the high priest, the earthly high priest. Notice Mark 15:38. It says, and the veil of the temple, or verse 37, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. So just as Christ died, it says, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now understand, this was made out of super thick cloth. You know, we're talking a few centimeters thick. So thick that you couldn't have, there's no way man could tear it. But God tore from the top to the bottom to say that he was the one that was tearing it. He was the one that was giving man access to this place that he didn't have access to because Jesus Christ had just died, had shed his blood for man. So that's describing the candlestick, the showbread, and the veil. And then in verse 4 of our passage, Hebrews 9, he also mentions the golden censer. And if you go to Revelation 8, God shows us what that pictures, and that is the prayers of God's people, which is likened to incense in Scripture, which means it's a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord when we pray, and it means that he takes note and so forth. But notice Revelation 8, verse 4, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So that smoke that of the incense coming from the golden censer in the tabernacle during Moses' day, and then on into the temple in Jerusalem, was picturing this, our prayers. Well, our prayers can't make it to God without Jesus. And as we talked about, Hebrews is all about Jesus. This chapter is all about Jesus. The candlestick, that's Jesus. The showbread, that's Jesus. Jesus, in one other part of Scripture, is referred to as a veil. And the golden censer, prayers that can only make it to God because of Jesus. And then verse 4, the Ark of the Covenant. We all know what that is. That is something that God told Moses to build. He gave him the dimensions, this gold-covered box, if you will. And in it, there was just a pot full of some of the manna that was collected during Moses' time. And then the rod, the budded. Remember when God was showing all the other challengers to Moses' authority? Aaron's rod was the only one. They were all to bring a stick, and his budded. So they put that in there, and then, of course, the Ten Commandments that had been written on stone, those were put in there. Only those three things were put into the ark. And then when they built it, God gave Moses even the pattern of the cherubims that were on top of the ark. And the Bible tells in the Old Testament that they were like hovering over with their wings. So we know the cherubims had wings. We don't know a lot about cherubims, but we know a couple of things. We know that they guarded the Garden of Eden after the fall of man. The Bible says it was cherubims that kept man from entering the garden. And we know, if you go to Ezekiel 28, that the devil was a cherubim. A lot of people say the devil was a fallen angel, but he actually wasn't. Because a cherubim isn't an angel, and an angel is not a cherubim. The devil was a cherubim. He was the number one cherubim. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14, it says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." And so this is talking about the devil. Verse 15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." And if you read on down, you see where his heart was lifted up. Verse 17, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." So obviously cherubims were quite beautiful. If you read on down, it talks about his vials. So cherubims were also musical. But we don't know a lot about what they looked like, because obviously they didn't have cameras in Moses' day to take a picture of the cherubims. But God gave Moses the pattern, and those were formed of gold and hovered over the mercy seat that was also on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Why is it called a mercy seat? Because the seat that God sits on, his throne, is a place of mercy. And go to Hebrews 4 and we'll see that. Now it does call it a throne of grace, but look what it says before that here in Hebrews 4. Verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, which is all points symptoms like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy." So the throne of grace is a place that we can come to find mercy. Praise God for his mercy. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." So the mercy seat was to remind man that we serve a merciful God. And praise God for that, or we wouldn't be here tonight. So all of this was a illustrative of Jesus, of salvation, of what we have now. So verse 7, unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Now we'll talk more about later on in this chapter, in the chapter 10, about how it, without blood there is no remission of sin, down in verse 22. Verse 8, "The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest." So the priest had to go in once a year. Not anymore. Amen? But he had to do it every year until the way was made manifest. And that way was made manifest as Jesus died on the cross, because that's when God tore the veil from top to bottom. And once Jesus died on the cross, that tabernacle was no longer needed. It was now obsolete, if you will, because now it's about Jesus. And now God doesn't come and dwell in the holy place on earth. God dwells in our hearts in the person of the Holy Ghost. And that's what he meant when he talks about the Holy Ghost, this signifying. So verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place." Now this holy place is not talking about the earthly one. This is talking about the heavenly one. When Jesus died on the cross, he went to heaven and offered his blood as payment for our sin by entering the heavenly holy place. And, of course, it was accepted. Verse 12, he obtained eternal redemption with his blood, because he is our high priest. It's beautiful, isn't it? After the order of Melchizedek, chapter 7. So he paid for the new covenant with his blood. And as our high priest, he entered, as we read here, into the heavenly holy place to offer his blood as payment for us one time. That one is a very important word. Verse 12, once. It only took once. Amen? Look at chapter 10, verse 10. Talking about the word once. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Verse 14 of chapter 10. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Once. So because of what Jesus did on the cross, you and I can do something that man couldn't do prior to Calvary. If we are born again, we can enter into the holiest of all. Every time we bow our hearts in prayer and talk to God through Jesus Christ, we are entering the holiest of all in heaven. It's amazing that God allows that. Wicked sinners to enter his presence, but he does because we have the righteousness of Christ. And so the writer is explaining that all of that is obsolete, but it was all pointing to Jesus. To say one day it would all be done away with because Jesus would become these things, which he has done. So hallelujah. Remember that every time we pray, we are entering the Holy of Holies and going to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Let's pray.